أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم. اللهم زدنا علما كثيرا وفقا في الدين وعملا متقبلا، اللهم علمنا التأويل يا أرحم الراحمين. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome to all of you, inshallah, as we continue this journey, inshallah, through the Quran al-Kareem to learn some of the tafsir of the ayat of Allah Azza wa Jal. We are, inshallah, continuing towards the end of Surah Al-Baqarah, the middle, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, إِنَّمَا حَرَّمَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَةَ وَالدَّمَ وَلَحْمَ الْخِنْزِيرِ وَمَا أُهِلَّ بِهِ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, only He has forbidden for you the dead, the mayta, and the blood, and the flesh of the swine, and what has been slaughtered for other than Allah. فَمَنِ اضْطُرَّ غَيْرَ بَاغٍ وَلَا عَادٍ فَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِ. And whoever is forced, without wanting to disobey Allah, to rebel against Allah, then, and without enmity towards Allah's laws, then there is no sin upon such a person. Indeed, إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Allah is forgiving and merciful. We see here Allah Azza wa Jal, He says, إِنَّمَا حَرَّمَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَ. He has only forbidden for you mayta. And mayta, according to the scholars of Sharia, is any animal that has not been slaughtered according to the rules of Sharia correctly. And which means an animal that was killed or died without having the blood flowing, without being slaughtered, and without the mentioning of the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or without being slaughtered by a Muslim or a person of the book, according to more details, inshallah, we can talk about at another time. But a mayta is when an animal, for example, it falls down and it dies. It's considered mayta. Or if an animal is shot and it dies, and it was not slaughtered, or if it was slaughtered, it was already dead and the blood did not flow out. This is called mayta, the dead meat. And also mayta is any animal slaughtered by a person other than a Muslim or the person of a book, like a Hindu or a Buddhist or an atheist. Any of these people, if they slaughter the animal, even if they say in the name of Allah, if they're not a believer in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the animal is a mayta. And so this is a forbidden animal. The animal has to be slaughtered and mention the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over it. The blood has to flow out. And one of the things that Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyyah, may Allah have mercy upon him, he said that everything that Allah commands in the Quran or in the Sunnah is for the benefit of human beings. He said, حَيْثُ الْمَصْلَحَ فَثَمَّ شَرَعَ اللَّهِ. Wherever you find maslaha, benefit, you find the sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah forbade the mayta because the mayta is harmful to the human being. It has blood inside of it, and the scholars of those who know the animal biology, that the diseases are carried inside of the blood. All of the diseases of an animal are carried inside of its blood. And if a person consumes that, then he is consuming something very harmful to himself. So Allah, out of His mercy for the Ummah, He taught us how to properly slaughter the animal, to remove the harm of the blood that is within it. And also the scholars, they mentioned that the blood, which is also forbidden in this ayah, إِنَّمَا حُرِّمَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَةَ وَالدَّمَ. The blood is also forbidden because the blood has no nutritional value. They studied the analysis of blood, and somebody who consumes blood, it doesn't bring any benefit. It doesn't bring any nutrition to its body. The blood is only harmful for a person. And also it's against the sound fitra, the sound nature of the human being, to consume blood. And Allah Azza wa Jal, He also forbade lahm al-khinzir. Allah Azza wa Jal, He forbade the lahm al-khinzir. And again, we submit to the rulings of Sharia. This is part of being a Muslim in Islam. But there is no harm in searching for the hikmah and the wisdoms. And in fact, many of the ulama say it's very beneficial to look for the ilm, the wisdoms behind the Sharia. This is because it will increase us in our iman. when we know, when we understand the wisdom behind what Allah has legislated, it increases us in our faith, in our religion. And also, it helps us to provide a response to those who spread doubts about Islam. When we know the hikmah behind the Sharia, when a non-Muslim or when an Orientalist or somebody creates a doubt about our religion, we can respond to them and show them the wisdom behind the religion. And also sometimes they try to claim contradiction in the Sharia. For example, the Sharia forbade the donkey. But according to some ulama, it didn't forbid the horse. So then they might create a doubt. Why is the Sharia this forbidding the donkey, not the horse? So then if we look and we study in the wisdoms behind it, inshallah one of these days we'll talk about it, the ulama actually mentioned some of the wisdoms behind forbidding the donkey, part of which is that the donkey is a very stubborn animal, and that a person, when he consumes an animal, he acquires some of its traits. He acquires the traits of that animal by eating its meat, especially when he eats a lot of it. He acquires and takes on some of its traits. And this is also what some of the ulama, they mentioned about the khinzir, about the pig, that a person who consumes a pig a lot, then he will take on the traits of that animal. And this is what Allah, one of the wisdoms behind the forbidding of the pig, Abu Hayyan, who was one of the scholars of Andalus, he wrote a book on animals, and he said that we see that the pig, the male of the pig, has no jealousy over the female. There's no ghira of the male over the female. It's well known for those who study the science of, and the male has no ghira, no jealousy with its female. And he said that, I noticed here in Andalus, and he lived with people who were not Muslim, with Christians and other people, and he said, I noticed that they acquired this trait, where they eat the pig, and I noticed that they also did not have the jealousy, the ghira over their animals. So he this is one of the inferences, that one of the wisdoms behind it. Of course, there's also the physical harm of the flesh of the swine. It has the types of worms and things like that that the scholars have also mentioned. And the third thing the ulama say is that even after all these centuries, we finally discovered one of the harms of the pig. How do we know that maybe centuries later we'll discover many other harms? So this is only one or two of the harms that we know about the pig meat. And then Allah says, وَمَا أُهِلَّ بِهِ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He said, whatever has been slaughtered for other than Allah. When an animal is slaughtered in the name of Isa alayhi salam, or in the name of Vishnu, or in the name of anything other than Allah, that animal becomes meta. Even if the one slaughtering it is a Muslim. A Muslim slaughters it, but he says in the name of Vishnu, the meat becomes meta, becomes haram. This is a type of impurity. It's become impure because of the spiritual type of impurity, for devoting it to other than Allah Azza wa Jal. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says a very beautiful verse, فَمَنِ اضْطُرَّ غَيْرَ بَاغٍ وَلَا عَادٍ فَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِ. And whoever is forced to do something, whoever is forced, not seeking to rebel or have enmity towards the law of Allah, then he has no sin on him. And this is a rahmah of Allah to His ummah. That in this, the ulama don't only apply this only to meat, but in all instances. Whenever one is forced to do something forbidden in Islam, as long as he doesn't do it willfully, and he doesn't have enmity to the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but he's compelled to do it, somebody forces him to eat something haram, then there's no sin upon him. This is the mercy of Allah on His ummah. That whenever one is compelled to do something, then Allah lifts the sin from that person. And then Allah closes the ayah, and oftentimes you see, but in the end of the ayah, the names of Allah are mentioned that are related to what came in the ayah. Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَّحِيمٌ. Allah is the forgiving and merciful. So whoever was forced to eat something haram, and he didn't want to do it willfully, then Allah is غَفُورٌ رَّحِيمٌ. Allah is forgiving and merciful. Also, we go to, inshallah, the next ayah, or another ayah that is one of the highlights, inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَكُمْ فِي الْقِصَاصِ حَيَاةٌ يَا أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. And you have in the law of qisas life, O you who reflect. in order that you may have taqwa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse, some of the ulama described this as one of the most eloquent verses of the Quran. You have in the qisas life. And what is meant by qisas? The scholars of Arabic, they say qisas means following something exactly like it. And this is why we see in the story of Musa alayhi salam, when they went back to look for the meeting of the two oceans where the fish came alive, Allah says, فَارْتَدَّا عَلَىٰ آثَارِهِمَا حَافِظ قَصَصَ, right? قَصَصَ, the same route. They went back on their footsteps. They followed back on their footsteps to find where that fish was. And likewise, قِصَاص is when somebody harms another or kills another person, then the same is done to him as he did to the other person. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in a very eloquent manner, in qisas is life. It seems perhaps to a person who doesn't reflect that this is maybe contradictory. How can qisas, which is taking the life of the one who killed another, how can it be life? But Allah says, this is a sign, Ya ulil albab. Right away Allah follows it by, O you who reflect. Lub in Arabic, it means the core, or something of depth. He said, O you who think deeply, this is life, there is life for you in qisas. And the ulama, they say, they explain that a person, if he knows about the law of qisas, the equality in punishment, it will prevent him from going forward with that harm and that killing. So it prevents the harm to another before it happens. And this is the general wisdom behind punishments in Islam. It is not to punish the person. Everybody will be accountable in front of Allah. But it's a deterrent. It's supposed to deter people away from the crime before it happens. And this is how qisas, it is a mercy. It has life for the ummah. Because when people know about the law of qisas, people will not go forward with that crime. They will not be so willing and so eager. The sickness in their heart that the shaitan puts in their heart, it will be countered by their fear of the law of qisas, and will prevent them from doing it before it happens. And some of the ulama, they say that this shows you when human beings, they use their logic to come up with laws, they often make mistakes because their knowledge is limited. Some people, they came up with the idea that it's from mercy that a murderer, he should be left alone to live in prison. And they say that this is from mercy. But then we have to ask the question, if we have mercy on one particular individual, who will have mercy on the whole society that is being harmed by the crime of murder? These people who have that idea that we should have mercy, they're having mercy for only one individual. But what about mercy for the whole society that suffers from the crime, that suffers from the crime of murder and killing? Ya ulil albab, la'allakum tattaqoon. O you who reflect, in order that you may have taqwa. And also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions in ayah 186, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. And if my servants ask you about me, then I am near to them. وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. And I am near to them. أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِي إِذَا دَعَان. I answer the dua of those who call upon me. فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُ لِي. So let them answer me and believe in me. وَلْيُؤْمِنُ بِي لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ. In order that they may be guided. This, the sabab and nazul for this ayah is that there was a group of Bedouins who came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they said, Ya Rasulullah, is our Lord close by so that we can have intimate speech with Him? Or is He far away? Is He so far away that we have to call out to Him in a loud voice? And they didn't know if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could hear their innermost thoughts or their du'as. So they were asking, should we call out with a loud voice so that Allah can hear us? So then this ayah was revealed. If my servant asks you about me, then I am close to them. Inni qareeb. Allah, He knows the innermost thoughts of a person, what is in his heart. Ujibu da'wata da'i idha da'an. I answer the call of those who call upon me. And the ulama, they also mention this ayah with regards to those who use idols or use intermediaries to try to reach Allah Azza wa Jal. They mention this ayah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is closer to us than our own jugular vein. And that we don't need to go through other things of His creation in order to reach Him. We can call on Him directly. And this is from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this ummah. We see how in other religions they raise the priests to a level where if one wants forgiveness, he has to go through this middle person. And this became a corrupt system where they would take money from people in order to get forgiveness. And they took advantage of the people. But in fact, a person, he doesn't need to go through any intermediary. He can go directly to Allah Azza wa Jal. If he turns to Him, then Allah says, I answer the call. I answer the call of those who call upon Me. We also notice in this ayah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, عِبَادِي. He uses the first person singular. And in other times, Allah Azza wa Jal, He uses the plural, نَحْنُ. And so what is the wisdom? Why does Allah Azza wa Jal sometimes use the word the singular, I, and other times He uses the word nahnu, we? And the ulama, they said that when it comes to the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioning His power and His authority, He says we, the royal we. And this we doesn't mean plurality. This is what it means, is authority, one of authority. Just like a king, he says, we decree that this should take place. This is a type of authority. In English and other languages as well, to show, and even in Urdu Ham, right? It shows authority and power. But when Allah wants to show His mercy and His closeness to His ibad, He uses the personal I. This is showing His closeness. He doesn't want to show His authority in this verse, but He wants to show us his closeness, the personal connection or personal closeness that Allah has with every servant. So He says, عِبَادِي, my servant. He doesn't say our servant. He says, my servant, then I am close to them. I answer their dawah, I answer their dua, their call if they call upon me. So let them answer me and believe in me in order that they may be guided. Should we take one more ayah, inshallah? Just one more, inshallah. And also we have in ayah number 187, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions the verse about fasting. أُحِلَّ لَكُمْ لَيْلَةَ الصِّيَامِ الرَّفَثُ إِلَى نِسَائِكُمْ. It is permitted for you the night of your fasting to have relations with your wives. هُنَّ لِبَاسٌ لَكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ لِبَاسٌ لَهُنْ. They are clothing for you, and you are clothing for them. What does it mean that our wives are clothing for us? The scholars say that the clothing, it covers the weaknesses of a person and the shortcomings, and it's very close to a person. It's the same shape of himself. So the wife and the husband, they have this relationship where they cover each other's weaknesses. Just like a person, if he doesn't have his clothes in the cold, he will become harmed. So the wife and the husband, they protect one another, they cover each other's weaknesses. And this is the relationship that they have in Islam, a relationship of love and harmony with one another. عَلِمَ اللَّهُ أَنَّكُمْ كُنْتُمْ تَخْتَانُونَ أَنفُسَكُمْ. Allah knows that you used to secretly test yourselves. And when the Sawm was first enjoined, the fasting, the ruling that they had was that a person would break his fast at Maghrib, and then if he slept after that, he could not eat or drink or have relations until the next Maghrib, the next day. So what happened is that some people, what happened to one of the Sahaba is he came home and he asked his wife if there was any food. And she said, we don't have any food. Let me go and find some food. And so he fell asleep, he took a nap, and when he woke up, he wouldn't be allowed to eat until the next Maghrib time. And he couldn't have relations until the next Maghrib time. So this became a big fitna for the Sahaba, or a big hardship on them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He revealed this verse to indicate to them, it is permissible for you the night of your fasting to have relations with your wives. It's not, He lifted that ruling where it became now permissible the whole night until the coming of Fajr for a person to eat and drink. فَكُلُوا وَاشْرَبُوا حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَكُمُ الْخَيْطُ الْأَبْيَضُ من الخيط الأسود من الفجر. So eat and drink, and eat and drink, and you can have, one can have his marital relations until the black thread becomes distinct from the white thread. And here, this is a very important point. The black thread and the white thread. What is being referred to here? The light of the on the sky, right? Of the black thread of the night and the white thread when the light first comes of Fajr. One of the Sahaba, when he heard this verse, he thought that it meant a black and white thread of cloth. And he put it under his pillow, and he kept checking to see if he could see the difference between the black thread and the white thread. He thought this is what was meant by the ayah. So then when he came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you must have a very wide pillow. If you're going to put the thread of the night and the day under your pillow, then you must have a very wide pillow. And the ulama, they point out in this ayah that this shows us the importance of referring to people of knowledge and expertise in tafsir. And a person, even a sahabi, he read the ayah but he didn't understand it correctly. So always when we go to the book of Allah, we have to refer back to the scholars of the tafsir and look at how the sahaba understood it in the language of their time. Because the Arabic of the Quran, we have to understand it with reference to the language of the sahaba. And even the Sahaba themselves, they had to go to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to find the correct interpretation and the correct meaning of the verses. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, what he was referring to is the black and white thread of the dawn. And of course there's two dawns. There's the false dawn, when there's a slight light that goes up straight and it doesn't cover the whole horizon. And that is not the true dawn. The true dawn, it will spread across the entire horizon. And that is called al-fajr as-sadiq. And at this time, we should refrain from eating and drinking, inshallah, and the relations, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Then Allah says, وَأَتِمُّ الصِّيَامَ إِلَى اللَّيْلِ. Complete your fasting until the night, and do not have relations with them while you're in the i'tikaf. These are the limits of Allah. كَذَٰلِكَ يُبَيِّنُ اللَّهُ آيَاتِهِ لِلنَّاسِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَّقُونَ. Like this, Allah explains His verses to people in order that they may attain taqwa. May Allah give us the blessings of the Qur'an in this month, inshaAllah ta'ala. وَجَزَاكُمُ اللَّهُ خَيْرًا وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ مُحَمَّدٍ وَآلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Is there any questions, inshaAllah?
I have a question. Yes.
Okay, yes, the scholars, what they say is the people, the kosher meat that is slaughtered by a person of the Jewish faith, and he mentions the name of Allah, technically speaking, if it's slaughtered properly, the blood flows out, and the person, he believes in the religion of the Jewish law, Musa alayhi salam, and he mentions the name of Allah, then it would be permissible, generally speaking. However, the ulama, they say that what is more important for Muslims is that they should support their Muslim brothers. We should support our Muslims when we're buying this meat. If you're buying it from a Jewish company, the money that Muslims spend, and it actually is a vast amount of money, they say it's in the millions of dollars, the halal industry. If that money is going towards people who are not from our own community, and perhaps some of them, many of them are based back in their home country, in Palestine area. So they say that this is not beneficial for the Ummah. But if Muslims, they develop their own halal industry, this will strengthen our identity and it will help us to have brotherhood when we buy from Muslims and we establish our own halal companies. And it is also closer to giving our money to help our own community. So they say it is much better to do that if possible. If we can, inshallah ta'ala.
But if you don't have available the halal and you have kosher, then you can have it.
Okay, his brother is giving us a fatwa, inshallah.
No, I'm just asking.
It's better to avoid it if we can. You know, alhamdulillah, if we make an effort, this is something that we should establish long term. Any successful community that lives in a minority, they have to support one another. You find that even you hear stories of when the Jewish people actually, when they came in the late 1900s, they would give loans. They would not only take loans from one another, and they would never charge interest from one another. And so they developed independence financially. And this is how they formed their own identity and culture. And Muslims also, we should have this attitude. Actually, before them, we should have this attitude. وَتَعَوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَتَقْوَى. We have to support one another, not only in meat, but in all things. This is more rewarding for us. And of course, it's more trustworthy, inshallah. But at the same time, the scholars say that Muslims, when they do the halal meat, they shouldn't overcharge other people. You know, they shouldn't take advantage of that, where people are in need of the meat and then they charge. The scholars, they say it should be the same cost as the other meat. There's no difference, right? It's just the mentioning of the name of Allah. It shouldn't have a much greater cost. So the Muslims, we should help one another, inshallah, to obey Allah Azza wa Jal, inshallah ta'ala.
Regarding that kosher meat, I also heard from another scholar that basically with the back then, the people of the book or the Jews would actually practice their religion. But in today's time, you can't be sure that it has been slaughtered by Allah's name, or you don't know.
Well, we have to follow what the ulama say. Yeah. Shouldn't the main point here is not to make our own judgments. We have to follow what the scholars say, inshallah. If a person, they have a mufti or a person of knowledge and they took the ruling from him, then there's no more sin on him after that, inshallah ta'ala. So we go by, inshallah, what we have to do is a person who's not a mujtahid, ask a person of knowledge, inshallah, and then go by that, inshallah ta'ala. Jazakallah khair. Any other questions?
And about the khisas.
Yes.
Like today's time, like back in Saudi, where they practice the Sharia law, but in the Western world, they see that as a crime against humanity. Say for adultery, they have this they have to stone to death. So in that reply, what would can justify?
Okay, sure. The qisas is not for us to apply. This is a very important point. It's not for any individual. He's not allowed to do this. This is only for the Khalifa, the person in authority. No individual can go and apply this law. And second of all, people, they cannot exercise their judgment. They have to follow what Allah has said. Right? Allah is more wise. Allah, one of His names is Al-Hakim. So Allah has wisdom in His legislation. And when we try to use our thinking, we might be right, we might be wrong. And this is called human laws. And you see how they pass laws and then they repeal them. Because they're just trying, it's trial and error. But when Allah, He commands something, it's for a great wisdom. It's for a great benefit. And so the punishments that are there in Islam, each of them are related to one of the goals or the maqasid al-shari'ah. For example, we have the deen. We have deen, the five things that Sharia came to protect. Does anybody know them? Religion, life, wealth, honor, and mind, and aql. And for each of these five things, these are the greater maqasid or purposes of the Sharia. Each of them, they have a related punishment. Had. For example, the life is qisas. The wealth is the punishment for stealing. The aql, there's a punishment for drinking. The honor, there's a punishment for zina, and likewise deen, the punishment for leaving the deen. So each of these things Sharia came to protect in a way that is very wise in order to prevent harm. And again, the punishment, for example, the stoning of the adulterer, it's not something that can be easily witnessed. Four eyewitnesses have to see the actual act. So it's not something that is easily proven, but it's there as a whip hanging in the sky, so that somebody who thinks about doing it, he gets scared, and it prevents his nafs from overpowering him. Although when it comes to actually establishing it would be very difficult in court to have four eyewitnesses to see that. And also they say that the punishment is supposed to, the person in his whole body wants to enjoy that act of adultery, so the punishment is also for his whole body. So again, it makes his nafs go away from that desire, and it keeps him, it cures that sickness that is in a person's heart, in order to protect society from the sin of adultery. Wallahu a'lam. Allah knows best, inshallah. Any other last questions? Girls in the back, any questions? MashaAllah, JazakAllah for coming for the Fajr, inshallah. Anybody else? Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. May Allah give us the benefit and blessings of the Quran al-Kareem. Wa jazakumullahu khair wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen.